Greetings, everybody. It's a great blessing for me to bring you the good news of Jesus. Today we are going to talk about the armor of God. It's a continuation of our previous session that we've been talking about. And unfortunately, last week we could not have a service, but we're continuing with the message on the armor of God. One of the things that we need to understand is that the armor of God is the gospel of Jesus. It is the work that God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. So many times we think that the armor of God is something special that we need to do in order to protect ourselves, or certain prayers and certain intercessions and a fighting and a resisting of the devil. Wherein, should we really understand what the armor of God is all about, we would find that it is the simple gospel. It's the good news of Jesus that we believe. God has armed us against death by providing Jesus Christ. And that is how it works. So as we are simply standing in Christ, we have been clothed and we have been armed and protected by God. So the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10, that we should be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and that we have been provided, God has provided the armor, the very armor of God Himself, that which God gives to us to protect us against the wiles of the devil. And we know what the enemy wants. He wants destruction. He wants death. But God has come and given us protection. And that protection is the man Jesus, who died, who was buried, who was raised from the dead. And as we believe upon Him and receive His Holy Spirit, we are therefore clothed in what would protect us from sin and death, which is all by the doing and the working of God Himself. I think that's a very important point, and we need to grab a hold of that. We need to realize that God is protecting us. And the battle that there is not for us to try and advance the kingdom of God. It is simply to stand. And if we truly look at what it means to stand, doing everything to stand, I think the greatest standing that there is in the last day, so that we will stand in the presence of the Lord, meaning being raised from the dead. What God has provided us with is Jesus raised from the dead, that can never die, and the truth and what He brings us protects us. Okay, I'm going to read from Ephesians 6 verse 10. We're quickly going to run through our previous message and then get into a little bit more. It says in Ephesians 6, 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Strong in the Lord would mean God made Jesus Lord and Messiah. Be strengthened in the fact that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Be strong in the fact that He has the power over all things, including you. Now, that is a very powerful thing to think about. If we must be strong in the Lord, that means be strengthened by the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that is something that we can meditate upon and think upon and ponder upon, but I think it would be very productive if we study out what it means that Jesus Christ is Lord. I just want to, the dog is making a noise here. So when we look at being strong in the Lord, it means be strengthened by the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. His lordship is what we should understand. We should understand that He rules. What does that mean? How does that look? What is the parameters of Jesus being Lord? As we are Christians and we believe in the gospel of Jesus and we study that out, we will find that Jesus Christ being Lord simply means that heaven has invaded earth, and the one that has the authority of heaven is now in the earth, bringing forth the kingdom of God in the earth. Glory to God. It is arriving here. As I'm saying this, I'm thinking of a beautiful example. And that is, you know, if you have been waiting for something for a very long time. Let's say you've waited that somebody has promised you a house and now they are building you a house and they start to dig the foundation and they start to cast the foundation and you find the bricks is come and all of that. As you see all the building material and the house being built and all the authorities there and everything's there, you're not planning to leave now. You want to stay. You want to remain. Why? Because your home is being built. And I think that is what we should think of when we think of the earth. When you think of this planet, when you think of this earth, you should think of, and you think of the Lordship of Christ. You must think of heaven invading earth and the house that God has promised you is now being built in the earth. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, you find that the cornerstone has been laid. And you find that Holy Spirit is being poured out. You find that people are receiving the Lord. You find the bricks. You find everything being done. The heavenly home that is on the earth is being constructed by the Lord, and He has all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, He is bringing heaven to earth, and He is bringing forth the life of the Almighty God to us. He's building a house for us. He is providing for us. He's been given unto us. And I'm not talking about a typical prosperity gospel here. I am talking about providing us with the life of heaven. Where? On earth. Glory to God. This is a very radical thing that I'm saying, and I've been saying it for a while, and I will just say it more and more radically. And you will find even at the end of this, talking about the armor of God, you'll find the Apostle Paul saying, "Pray for me that I may preach the gospel with boldness and not be afraid to preach this gospel." Because I can tell you now, when you start to believe what the true gospel is, it's a fearful thing in this sense, is that you differ from the system of the world, because it's talking about the ending of the system of the world. We don't function on the principles of the world. Plus, it does differ with a lot of the typical doctrines in the church, which to me is even saying this and it will be on YouTube is already difficult, because I don't want division in the church. We want unification, because there's one Lord, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, and so forth. And now we find this division, and it is in the public eye. People can see the divisions that there can be in the church, which is a sad thing. But it is so, you know, that there is only one gospel, and then there can be different interpretations of that gospel, but it still means that there's only one good news. And the good news is that the eternal God has promised that He'll bring His kingdom to this earth. And then 2,000 years ago, He did invade the earth, brought forth a man that was raised from the dead, and He has now appointed Him as Lord, which means that He, through Him, everything that God has ever promised to this earth will now be established by Him in this earth. That is very, very important to understand. We need to, when we think of being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we need to ask ourselves, what is the might that He has? And I'm going to read from Ephesians 1 verse, let me read from verse 17. He says, "I pray that the God and the Lord of our Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." I mean, there's so much to say about that. Not going to do that now. 19. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might." So when it says you'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and we refer that back to Ephesians 1:19, it says here, "I pray that you will understand this immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might." It defines what it is, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. Now listen to this, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and put all things under his feet. And now listen to this. And gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, in Afrikaans, we would say this a backfall. Now, when we look at that, we have to say the power of his might. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When we look at the power of his might, we are now looking at the authority that he has stood up into when he went and sat down at the right hand of God. And his authority was to produce life to those who was given unto him. Now, we were given unto him and he was given unto us. When the Bible says that he rose up and he seated at the right hand of God above all power and principality and everything that is named that must be named, and it was given unto the church, we should think of a marriage. I've just seen somebody that was in our church years ago got married recently. And then I was thinking, well, this lady is almost 40 years old. She's never been married. She just got married, I think, last week or the week before. And her life has now changed, where she's been a person that has always provided for herself. She worked. She had to think of where she'll stay, what she'll eat, you know, finances, income, all those kind of things. Now that she got married, her husband has been given unto her for the purpose of providing for her. Her life has changed. She's now received someone that's going to care for her, that will love her, that will provide for her, that will make sure it goes well with her, that is there to guide her in the things of the Lord, to teach and train her in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an absolute blessing that has happened to her now. That's obviously given this man is a man that walks in the ways of God. But in the very same way here, we find that all things has been put under the feet of Jesus. He's got authority over all things, and then he was given unto us. Why does the scripture mention it like that? It mentions like that so that we can know that Jesus Christ has got authority over any negative voice that wants to dictate to you, that wants to tell you you cannot have life, that wants to tell you that you are lacking, that you will not have eternal life, and whatsoever negative thing there is. It's above the voice of neighbors. It's above the voice of achievements in this world. It's above the voice of whatever you can reach in this world. It's above the voice of politics, governments, and all of those things. It's above the voice of what the electric grid in South Africa can say. It's above the voice of anything. It's above all of that. Meaning that even if you are in all those situations, as you believe upon the Lord, you can still find joy and peace and contentment. A life born not from the things of this world, but born from him, where he is the source of that life, where he gives it to you. And not where you try to produce it by your own power, but where you simply are strong in the Lord. Being strong in the Lord means to be strengthened by the fact that Jesus is Lord. Now, how I do it on a daily basis in standing strong in the Lord is this way. My wife and I, we wake up in the morning. As we are still waking up, you know, either me or her go and make a cup of coffee, and we take a Bible and we read a chapter and we discuss that chapter, talking about the Lordship of Jesus in our life, who he is and what it means to us. And we pray. We talk to God about it. That helps me a lot in everyday life. Now, some might say, Bertie, that's a law you put on us. We must now do that. You don't have to do it. I'm just saying what we do. Do whatever you feel. The Lord can put in your heart, just meditating, thinking, whatever it is. That is what Ileana and I do. And in that, we find that our minds are put on this Lordship of Christ. And then as we walk, in our day. When I might feel something frustrates me, or she might feel something frustrates her, and as we live our normal life, we find, not from a legalistic point of view, but just simply from the life of God that is inside us, we just remind one another of what the of who Jesus is, who we are, saying, thank you, Lord, that you are greater than this. And you, we know that doesn't matter what this threat is that is now taking place, whatever is happening here, we know that you are Lord, and you've conquered the grave, you've conquered death, all authority has been given unto you, and we find life manifesting in us that way. So I think there's a very practical way as being strengthened in the Lord as we are married couples, or girlfriend, boyfriend, doesn't matter. You just encourage one another in the good news of Jesus. Amen. In the power of His might. The power of His might is simply the authority that He has in bringing life to you, even in the midst of the death of this world. That is it. Glory to God. Where you can be happy even if you are poor. Many prosperity gospel don't want to hear that. Even in many circles, in grace circles, we don't want to hear that. That we can be happy even when we are poor. It's as if those things are, it cannot be divided from one another. How can you be happy and not have a lot of money? You can. You can be happy in Christ. You know that Jesus Christ, where He is right now, doesn't have money. But He's very happy. He's just got the source of all life. Glory to God. He's got no lack because of the life that is inside Him. And we find that Jesus Christ, even when He walked on the earth, had a contentment in Him that was from the knowledge that the Father loves Him. The Father cares for Him. Amen. Right. Let us continue. I want to read from verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that He may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles there simply means to take the path of the enemy. That's what it means. It says here in verse 11, in the paraphrase, it says, there's an accuser out there that would want to harm you with guilt and condemnation, dumping you into a pit of hopelessness unto death. Take up what Jesus has provided for you and be clothed in it. The revelation of what He has done will act as a powerful armor, protecting you against the accuser's attack of guilt and self-preservation by works, a life born from the power of dust returning to dust. So when it says take on the armor of God, that which God provides for you, it will protect you against that path, walking with the devil. You know, and the walk with the devil is simply to try and find life by your own works. That's what it is. But it says that the armor of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, will protect you against that. God will give you life. So how do we practically do it? We think of the doctrine of Jesus Christ and what He's done. And then we believe as He persuades our heart and we believe upon it, we have freedom. As simple as that. Let's continue because this is still what we've discussed in our previous session. Verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I paraphrase it this way. It says, please note that we're not involved in a physical war here. The war is on our belief and the foundation from which we understand all things. The logic of this world, the thoughts and the beliefs that have been driving this world for a long time are what we are up against. So there's a logic of this world that has been driving this world for a very long time. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and He brings a brand new logic, which is to trust in a man who was said to be raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, who now pours out His life in you, which is a life of kindness and goodness, and a life of humbleness where we simply rely upon Him, where He works in us both to will and to do, where we are not trying to find our strength for life in the things of this world, but simply in relying upon Him, where if we look at Jesus Christ as a good example, 2,000 years ago, when He was faced with the might of Rome, He didn't work up an army. He just said, well, crucify me if you want, and let's see what happens. My faith is in the Father. And what did they do? They did kill him. Did they murder Jesus? Yes, Jesus was murdered. We need to understand that. That is even written in Acts chapter 2 by Peter. He says, well, you've murdered him. He says, but then God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. And now, when you go and look, and I've put this on Facebook a while back, if you go and look at some of the pictures of the Colosseum, you'll find in the Colosseum where Christians was fed to animals. The Colosseum is now a tourist attraction, and right in the middle there, in front of the Emperor's Gate, which talks about the Lord, the gate of the Lord, there's a big cross of Jesus Christ there. Christianity has flourished. Jesus didn't follow the logic of this world in raising up an army, trying to destroy Rome, but we find that Rome is destroyed. We even find that the very system, the temple and the Jewish people of that time, which tried to destroy Jesus, Jesus didn't take up any sword against them. He just humbly loved upon them, gave his life to them. Why? Because he was strong in the Father as his Lord, which has promised him life. And he simply says, I cannot have life by trying to manifest the kingdom of heaven in the earth. God the Father has promised that he'll manifest the kingdom in my life and through me in this earth. He simply believed the Father. He didn't live by the works of the law, Jesus Christ. He did not. He simply believed the Father. And you know what the Jewish people did? They delivered Jesus, his own people delivered Jesus to the Romans, and together through wicked hands, they murdered him, hanged him upon a cross. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Father. And what happened? Where's the temple today? Where's that whole wicked system? Now, I'm not saying the temple of old was wicked. It was prophesied unto Christ. But if you look at the people and the house in which they believed in, whereby they wanted through military power to bring in life in this world, where are they today? There's not even one stone left on the other, on the Temple Mount. If you think of Jerusalem, you think of the destruction of the temple, and you think of Jesus Christ prophesying that that will end and that he is Lord raised from the dead. We think of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we look at the glorious church of Jesus Christ that has been spreading all over the world, and it shall never end. That's what we think about. So now when we think of being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, when we think of we are wrestling not against flesh and blood and those kind of things, but against powers and principalities and so forth, then we know that as we simply are clothed in the gospel of grace, we are protected. You don't have to think there's anything more that you need than the simple gospel of God's grace. He's a graceful God that loves you, that takes away your sin, that was given for your sin, that has come to deliver you from death, that's come to bring his life. You believe upon that, you behold the empty grave, the resurrected Christ, and you call him your Lord, and you expect life from him, and that's how you live every day. You're protected. You are protected. Doesn't mean that there will be places where people will not be mean to you or whatever. But even if people are mean to you, even if people lie about you, you will find that there's a trickle and a source of life that can never be stopped. You'll always have life. That is what it is. Amen. And we will find the fullness of it manifesting in the end as well. Okay, right. We're not in a physical war here. The war is on our belief and the foundation from which we understand all things. See, the foundation from where we understand all things is that the physical man Jesus was raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God, and through him, God has life has entered into this world. I realize now that I didn't finish a thought that I started earlier, talking about the house and the building of the house. Let me finish that. Now, in Christianity, we've got this aim so many times, and that is that we are thinking when we die, we need to go somewhere. The gospel is not like that. The gospel is that God has brought forth His Son and He's promised the kingdom of heaven to come to the earth. He then brought forth a man from this earth, or from the dust of this earth, put him in the heavens, which would mean above all authority and power. That's what it means. That's all that it means. He's above the authorities of this world. And then His job is to build us an eternal home in this earth. And whatsoever He's doing today through His Spirit is part of that eternal abode. And what is beautiful is, as I'm preaching this message today to you, as we sit here and do this Zoom meeting, as Elena sitting here doing this, running the computer here and doing whatever needs to be done to see that this broadcast go out, as this message go out, as you sit there with your husband, wife, or friend, and as you discuss this message afterwards, as you hear it, it is the invasion of heaven into the earth, bringing what is eternal, what is from heaven in this earth, and it will completely consume everything that is in this world that is temporal, and the eternal shall fully manifest in this earth. And then I want to say this: once that has taken place, and even our physical bodies, even if you've died, even if your body was cremated and the dust was thrown in the rivers of on the mountains and ran into the oceans, God will restore you. And you will be glorious as in the glory of God, the full glory of God. And that will then be the beginning of what God is doing. Because He's raising up a people unto whom He can give His kingdom, which would then in the eons to come, in the ages to come, of which the age from Adam until the resurrection, our resurrection, not that of Jesus, our resurrection is one age. That's one age. And the Bible says, in the ages to come, the glory of God shall be praised through what God is doing in me and in you. So we cannot find our definition by where we park our car in front of the mall. Here, give me toch a parking spot. God, give me a parking spot in front of the mall. And then you pray and you get your prayer answered and you park there. Now you feel you're the child of God. Or if you don't get it, have you ever had that? Man, I've been to the mall many times and I get to the cash register there to pay. Then I find I'm right in the back. And then I wait there for 20 minutes, and then when I look back, I'm still the last person. That doesn't have a voice. It just means I'm lost. That is all that it means. I don't know why it works out like that many times, but that doesn't have a voice because of what God is doing in the earth. All of a sudden, what God is doing has got a greater voice because we are clothed now with what is greater and bigger than the things of this world. For we know that this mortal shall be clothed with immortality. Then, once that has happened, we have then inherited the kingdom of God. And then as rulers with God in His life, we as the church whom God has brought forth will in the eons, in the ages, of which there can be thousands, we will have a life equivalent to the life of the glorified Jesus. And so we will rule with God, and we will see that this life is distributed in places where I think our minds cannot even fathom. This is just the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. This is what He's doing. So we are beholding something that is so great. Do you know the Bible says faith, hope, and love will remain, of which the greatest is love? Even after the Lord Jesus Christ has returned, there will still be a thing where we say we've got an expectation of good that shall manifest, because God is only raising up eternal immortals with whom he shares His kingdom, which will then live with Him. And it's not going to be a boring life. No. Do you know what? I've listened to a message where two professors discussed eternal life. And they said, well, so the guy wrote the book on death. And then, you know, what should we think of death and the probability of having eternal life and so. And then he says, well, if he thinks of eternal life, he says he can think of maybe living up to 300 years. That will be good. You know, if he can be a bit older and enjoy more in life. And then it also is given that he must have provision and not struggle and so forth. He says he will really like that. He says, but after that, it's almost like that movie, The Bicentennial Man, that you will willfully want death because all those that you love are dying away and so forth. And you don't know if you really want eternal life. And then he says, well, if I play golf and I decide for the next 200 years I'm going to play golf, he says, it doesn't matter how much he loves golf, it sounds as if it's not, he's going to get bored with golf. He says, even if he hits a hole in one every time and he plays the whole course just in 18 shots, it's going to become boring. He doesn't know if he doesn't know if he wants eternal life. And he was thinking of different things. He says he might like roller coasters, like flying, like whatever it is. And then he says, given eternal existence, there's nothing that can satisfy him. And, you know, when I was thinking of that, I was thinking of it myself. And I was thinking, well, what would eternal life be like? And like I've said to you before, I cannot see myself singing in front of the throne for time and eternity. There must be something else than that. Now, not that I want to say that I want to belittle God or his praise or all of that. I'm not saying that. I'm just thinking that if I just think intuitively, there will be something else. And you know what came to my mind of what I can do for eternity? What I can do for eternity because of the life God has given me. For eternity, I can love people. For eternity, we can help people. We can be good to people. For eternity, we can, the life that is inside me, I can see how I, for eternity, without end, without ever becoming bored of it, be good. It's what I want. And that is exactly what is in God. The eternal good God went and then from his goodness, needing, lacking nothing, from the dust of the earth created a man to bring forth life to that person. And I think that kind of a thing can never end. So when we look at God that was given to us, this basic principles of the world and all of that, we are higher than that. God has given us a kingdom that is greater than the basic principles of this world. We're not involved in a physical war here. We have a foundation that is greater than the things of this world. The kingdom of God is coming to the earth. And I want to tell you, if you start to believe this, you'll find that it acts as armor. It acts as armor. Hope is one of the most powerful things as an armor. Let me see how much time I've got left. 12 minutes. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. To Paul, this was very important to write this. The Jewish people of that day, when Ephesians was written, maybe let's say 60, 70 after Christ, it was before the destruction of Jerusalem. There was still a great pressure for the Jews to say, listen, let's fight against Rome and all of that. He said to the people, listen, our war is not against flesh and blood. We're not taking up guns to try and sort things out. He went on, he says, the war is basically on our belief and the foundation from where we understand everything. The foundation from where we as Christians understand everything is the resurrected man, Jesus, who is Lord ruling on the earth. The other day I had somebody send me a message, you know, about the New World Order. I think I mentioned it last time. And I said to her, please don't send these things to me. And I sent her my message on the New World Order. The New World Order has come. And that is Christ. The order, the world was in the order of the devil and what is negative and the power of works. But there's a new world order. And that is the kingdom of heaven has invaded earth. As we clothe ourselves with that and we are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, we know our battle is not against flesh and blood. But our battle is simply that there is still residues of this old system that wants to get our mind or that can get our mind to think differently than what God is thinking. about us, where we can know we are innocent, we are righteous, we are holy, we are clean, we are accepted, we are perfect, and He's doing His work in us. There are systems of this world that wants to, which was like in Socrates and so forth, which would make the gospel and what God was doing a liar, saying that the gospel and beauty is not in physicality. Beauty is only in what cannot be seen. Where God has come and said it's not like that. When God made the earth, He says the earth is good. The earth is not evil. The earth is good. Then He goes and on Jesus Christ. And what does He do? He preserves what is of the earth. He preserves the physical body of Jesus Christ forevermore. Gives Him as Lord over the earth forevermore. Making where we are beautiful. Making where we are valuable, eternally valuable. Making basically earth heaven's destiny. Glory to God. So we battle against these false teachings and so forth. We read verse 13. In 12. Let us wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then it goes on. It says against principalities, basic principles. I'm not going to go into that. Powers, that's the authority that's based on these basic principles. Let's skip over that. Against spiritual wickedness that is in high places. I need to read this. This is so powerful. The spiritual things of wickedness, or the spiritualities of wickedness, highly refined and sublime evil, disguised as false good, in the garb of truth, in high places. Listen to what this person called Christian Friedrich Schütgen, he lived in 1697 to 1751, one of the greatest experts on explaining Jewish types and shadows into the New Testament. I wanted to buy his book, but it's $500. So I didn't. Well, anyway, and it's then in Latin, so then I'll have to translate it as well. Anyway, so he said something very beautiful. He says that this whole thing about spiritual wickedness in high places means the following. He says, he contends that this spiritual wickedness in high places is the rabbis and the Jewish leaders. That's what he says. It was the rabbins and the Jewish rulers that was intended. This he thinks by the word which are often used, this will of this world, which are often used to designate the Old Testament. So he says the rulers of this world. He says that of this world in the Old Testament is always used towards the old Jewish system and so forth. So he says, if it's of this world, he's talking about the Jewish leaders there. He says, which are often used to designate the Old Testament and the Jewish systems. And the words in heavenly places, which are not unfrequently used to signify the time of the New Testament and the gospel system. So he says, heavenly places talks about the New Testament. And then he says, of this world, the world talks about the Old Testament system. Now, when he says spiritual wickedness in high places, he says that he thinks it's the false teachers that was bringing in Judaism who endeavored to corrupt Christianity. That is what is meant. And he then says that whatever would be along those lines in the future would fall under this spiritual wickedness. So what that is basically the evil systems of the old, wherein there are people that is now embracing the old system, but they have now a seat in the new. In other words, they will be preachers that is mixing in the old into the new and is so bringing forth a wrong message in the church. That is what he is saying. And I kind of agree with him on that. I want us to go and look at 1 John chapter 4. So spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit. So now you get this. Imagine what he was talking about there now. Spiritual wickedness in high places. There are high seats. Places where we as the church can look up to. Where the things have crept in that's not preaching the true gospel. Now, what John is saying here. Listen to what John is saying. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. He's simply saying, don't believe every doctrine. But test the spirits, whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. I don't want to go into depth into this. We can do it maybe in the next session. And sometimes I don't even want our Sunday services to be too heavy. But let me just say it here. Do you know that there are many churches, even Grace, that does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? It's shocking. It says, don't believe that spirit. That is a wickedness in high places. It says, that is what our battle is against. And our battle is therefore simply this, to hear the simple gospel, to believe that Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised, he's Lord, he's got heavenly rulership power in the earth, he's coming back and he's establishing his kingdom in the earth, and we are under the power of life, and doesn't matter how dark the darkness still is in the earth, his life is the source of our life, and we find life, therefore, doesn't matter where we find ourselves, we are under the source of life. That is it. If you believe that, you are safe. But what the enemy does is, he brings in, and this is what people do, they want to stand in the power of themselves. They don't want to acknowledge the greatest power there is, which is God's life that has come to this earth. And they bring their own doctrines. And they don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. How don't they acknowledge that? If you tell people, and I've asked this in my Bible study earlier this week, if Jesus, and this can be something that can test your own heart as pertaining to this. If Jesus died, if he was buried, if he was not raised from the dead and they could produce his bones, but his spirit then appeared to people and said to people, listen, I am alive. I'm with my Father in heaven. And I will come and I will get you from earth and I'll take you to heaven to be with my Father. If you take that scenario and you call it a gospel, and you take the gospel of Jesus that he died, that he was buried, and that he was bodily raised, and you compare the two, and you cannot see a big difference, and you cannot see what the difference is between the two, it's problematic. Because the one says that Christ came in the flesh, and the other one does not acknowledge that. The one, there's forgiveness of sins and there is a new eternal life. The other one, eternal death is yours. That's the big difference. But today we don't even have, in a broad sense, a gospel that is preached that Christ, not Jesus, but the Christ, the when Jesus went and sat at the right hand of God, that it's bodily and that his rule is in the earth forevermore. It's a kind of a gospel where the earth is going to disappear. We're going to be at a place where there's green grass, a lot of fish, in a beautiful ocean, and streets of gold, and that is it. Where that is not the gospel. It's not the good news. It is not what God has for us. And here he says, John mentions this, which Paul mentions. He says, but this you know, the Spirit of God, but this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in physicality, that our Messiah has got a physical body today, is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. Because that people were going around and preaching what is called Docetism, which simply says that Jesus just appeared in a certain form of a physicality, but it's not really the thing. So true spiritual warfare, if you want to call it like that, or the true armor of God is Jesus. If we can believe what Jesus has done for us, and as we simply believe the simple gospel, and I repeat it one more time and I end off then, Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, he is Lord, and if you are strong in the fact that he is Lord, Lord where? On earth. Ruling, how does he rule? He provides me in a world where we find things are still broken with eternal life now, wherein I find the heaven's joy entering my life today. By the Holy Spirit, knowing that I stand innocent before God, I'm not condemned unto death. He is not looking at my sins every day, condemning me every day. He has poured out his spirit of life on me, and he started to do what he will do forevermore in this earth. He started it in me, and even if I would not always feel like it, I would find the power of God bring forth life in me. My life will always, doesn't matter what I go through, abound at the end of the day in life and abundance and joy. And even if it should happen that I would even die, he will raise me from the dead and he will continue his work. And we'll find the fullness of God. We are nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. And that love is that he gave his son, his only begotten, that I will not perish, but that I will live forever as defined in the glorious raised Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So our battle that we have, I end off with this, and this is the point that I wanted to make for this Sunday. To next Sunday, we'll continue along these lines, go through the armor now, the helmet of salvation and so forth. But when it talks about spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, I'm of the opinion, and I agree with this Christian Friedrich, spiritual wickedness in high places is false teachings. That's what it is, which does not have the focus on the resurrection of Christ, but has brought in a message of either law works, condemnation and guilt, a message that is anti the kingdom of God, a message that is not pure gospel. And the pure gospel is simply defined in Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and his lordship, and what that means for us in this earth. And as we believe that, we stand protected. Amen and amen. God has not made it difficult for us to be protected. He has provided his Son to protect us. And we are in the Son, we are protected. We don't try to bind the devil over this and that, whatever. We believe the simple gospel, and we preach the simple gospel. Amen and amen. Well, thank you so much that I could have ministered this to you. I trust that it has blessed you and maybe given you just a fresh perspective on the armor of God. Thank you for your love and your care towards Helena and I, always encouraging us. Those of you that send us messages, private messages, encouraging us all the time, thank you for that. It's a privilege to minister to you and to love on you and bring this message to you. We will then chat again next week. God bless.